So first order of business is to get my own peppermint. I don't know if you still do that. When the peppermint's gone, I guess my sermon's supposed to be gone. It just gets tucked in there. Luke chapter 1. You're going through a series that includes this passage that I was asked to preach on from Luke chapter 1. Now, we're not going to read all of the verses 26 through 29 because we've read most of them already in the liturgy. But I do want to highlight the first few verses beginning at verse 26, verse 26 through 29. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And then we know the story goes on to tell Mary that she will be the mother of our Lord. God will be coming in the flesh. So imagine for a moment that God has come to you in some kind of powerful and unmistakable way. You have no question that God has appeared to you. And not only that, he has called you personally highly favored. And he has assured you that he is present with you. How would that encounter affect your life? From that moment on, would you be a totally different person? Would you have total peace of mind? Would you have full and complete joy, utter confidence, unshakable faith and hope in the future? This is how we would want to be affected, right? I mean, I've just met God. I will never be the same. We might even expect that that's what would happen from such a powerful visitation from God. Once you've experienced the presence of Almighty God, as I hope you have experienced God's special presence from time to time, I hope you've had those moments in your walk with God where you've just, "Oh, thank you, God, for meeting with me. I have no question that you are my God." I hope you have had those experiences. Having had such an encounter with the living God, doesn't it fill your soul with unending peace and joy? Well, maybe some people are lifted to the heights from which they never descend, but not all of us. Maybe even not most of us. It was C.S. Lewis who said that one of the consequences of God's saving grace in his life was that he believed at that time, one of the most reluctant converts in all of England. Because you see, it changed his whole life. It blew his worldview on which he had built his life. He knew that he had to start again. Things would have to change, and the way he saw the world would never be the same. And that can be a scary thing. In a sermon on these verses that we're looking at today, John Piper writes, "I would wager that you have discovered in your own life that grace does not always come to you with a welcome face. Even the highest and most precious gifts of God do not always come to us in attractive colors. Grace," he writes, "can perplex. Grace can even frighten. The grace of healing may have the face of a hypodermic needle or of a surgeon's knife. the grace of patience may have the face of pain or loneliness or suffering. The grace of humility may have the face of defeat or opposition. The grace of serving others may come with stress. Oh, how we need to learn from Mary, writes Piper, not to lash out at God for his mysterious and sometimes frightening forms of grace. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, he announced that the Lord had favored her and chosen her above all the other young virgins in Israel to give birth to the Son of the Most High, the Son of God, whose name would be Jesus, meaning Savior of the world. Now, you might think that Mary would respond immediately with great rejoicing that she had been so blessed by God. But no, not at first. Instead, the angel's message, it says, greatly troubled her. And in the version in our liturgy that we read, it says that she was confused and disturbed. I've entitled my message, Mysterium Tremendum. And now, you got to understand, that's not usually like me. I don't typically take words and put them in a sermon title that people can't understand. I want them simple, to the point. You get it. Everybody gets it. But the nature of what we're trying to understand here cannot be captured in little simple words. Mysterium tremendum. So the first word, mysterium, means, anybody know what? Guess, mysterium? Mysterious. Mysterious. Yeah, that's fairly easy. Tremendum. What about tremendum? Tremendous. Yeah, I would. That's part of it. It means awe-inspiring. As in an awe-inspiring or tremendous mystery. But here's the other part of tremendum. The word tremendum means troubling. Or trembling. Or fearful or disturbing. It's a disturbing mystery. Mary was greatly fearful and trembling and troubled and disturbed. Why so? Well, it's not every day, first of all, that you get to meet an angel. And angels in the Bible, well, they're not those cute gift shop angels that we tend to see at Christmas. Or where my wife works at the Encore thrift store in Brampton, you get all these, they're going crazy there about the Christmas gifts. They put them out, and it's like, oh, put it on the shelf. They're taking them from your hand, and it's, hey, you know what we did for Christmas? We're not done with the games that we're going to do yet. When our kids come, my wife likes to do games with us. We found these, the tackiest Christmas ornaments we could find, and stuff that is just going to be gag gifts for whoever wins that particular game. If you go to many stores, you will find these cute roly-poly cherub angels. Oh, so sweet. How did we ever get that image of angels? All fluff and meringue and kind and non-judgmental. Cupid doll. Cherubs. No, in the Bible, angels are warriors. They are warriors. A warrior appeared to Mary. Their appearance usually frightens people. Even if you go back to the book of Daniel, it was also Gabriel who appeared to mighty Daniel. Mighty man of God, so terrified, he fainted. And in each of the three times that an angel appears to announce the birth of Jesus, the angel appears to Mary, appears to her fiancé Joseph, and then later to the shepherds on the day that he is born. Plus an angel appeared to Zechariah to announce the birth of Jesus' cousin, John, the coming forerunner, to announce the coming of Jesus. And on each of these occasions, the angel had to say, don't be afraid. because they were trembling in their boots. It is typically a mysterium tremendum, an awful, frightening thing to encounter an angel of the living God. Others think that Mary was troubled because she's a quick thinker. They said she was a quick thinker, and she realized immediately the implications of being pregnant and giving birth to an unmarried teen. Disgrace and disappointment to her family and for Joseph and for her community. Who would ever believe her? There would be loneliness as church members would avoid her. Even danger in a culture that typically stoned such women for adultery or promiscuity. A pregnant, unmarried teenager in first century Palestine, every reason to feel troubled, especially in Mary's case when she knows she's never even had sex. Like, what's going on here? Nobody's going to believe me. Yes, the grace of God does sometimes come with an unwelcome face. This is grace? And yet, as troubling as these things are and will be for Mary, she has not even heard the half of it. She will have many troubles from being the mother of Jesus. It will change her life, this grace of God. It will change her plans to be just an ordinary woman, planning an ordinary marriage to an ordinary man, a good man, but just a carpenter, a good guy. To have ordinary children and an ordinary family. That's all I want. But then the grace of God comes and messes up her plans. All of her ordinary plans are interrupted, and she will have to live a life that includes the anxiety of raising the Son of God. There will be fear for her life as she has to flee to Egypt to escape the clutches of Herod. There will be pain in her heart as she anticipates and then has to witness the suffering of her firstborn son. Yet even these are not the reasons that Mary is troubled. Because, of course, she hasn't heard these things or experienced these things. She hasn't even received the message yet from the angel. It was the words, "Greetings," that caused her to be troubled and to wonder and to fear. Sure, the angel itself frightened Mary, but in verse 29, it says that it was particularly the words of the angel, the words of his greeting, that made her greatly troubled. Literally, greatly troubled means greatly confused or perplexed. And she was confused and uncertain and troubled as to what was going on here. The angel's greeting caused three mysteries for Mary that caused her to be troubled and confused. Three troubling mysteries. First of all, she heard the word greetings. And literally, greetings, the word in the Greek is rejoice. So we say, hi, how are you? The angel said, rejoice, be glad. Hey, that'd be a great way to start saying hello to each other. Rejoice. That's what he says. It's a greeting that indicates great delight in the person being greeted. So it's not just rejoice or be glad, it's I'm rejoicing in you. I'm glad in you. Rejoice, Mary, because I, the Lord, take great delight in you. Really? In me? As a young, unmarried, teenage girl, in a society that valued men and marriage and age and maturity, does God really take delight in a young teenage girl? For many teenage girls and boys, That can be hard to believe. Does God really delight in me? Or does he find me a nuisance with all my questions and confusions, all my flaws and my failures? And then there's the word highly favored or very blessed with grace. From these words, Mary learned that God had gracious love for her, which again is something that some teens find hard to accept. Many teens don't typically think of themselves as particularly lovable. Why would God love me when I find it hard to love myself? Why would God love me with all my selfishness and confusion and uncertainty? And when I don't even like me sometimes, I don't like myself. So how could God? Who was Mary? And why did God love her? Did God favor Mary because she was so good? Because she was so godly? Because she loved God so much? Because she was more faithful than any of the other unmarried virgins in Israel? Is that why God loved her and chose her? That's what some people think. That Mary was the perfect teenager. Or near perfect. Almost ready already for sainthood. Which is why she was chosen to be the mother of our Lord. And so people honor her as more than a typical teenage follower of God. But was she extra special? Or was she an ordinary church teenager with a very real, no doubt, a very real, but ordinary love for God? An ordinary teenage follower of God who is extraordinarily and unconditionally loved and chosen by God. Well, we don't know exactly the thoughts that went through Mary's confused and troubled mind, but if her thoughts, were like many troubled teens, or like many teens, they might have had this inner dialogue going in their brain, probably fairly instantaneously, fairly quickly. Greetings, you are highly favored. Favored? I'm not worthy. I'm favored. I'm not worthy. I'm favored. I'm confused. That's really what I am. Which is it? Am I highly worthy and highly favored, or am I unworthy? But my friends, that's what grace is. It's being highly loved, highly favored, highly valued, even when we don't deserve it. Just because God has chosen to love you, he simply said, I choose, I want to love you. Can I give you a reason beyond that? There is no reason beyond that. God says, I choose to love you. My heart wants what my heart wants, and there's nothing beyond that. I just want you. I choose you. And in this case, I choose you, Mary. God's motivation was simply love. That's why he came to Mary, and that's why he comes to us to be Emmanuel, God with us. Because I want to. I want to be with you, and not just in spirit. He loves us so much that he wanted to be with us in the flesh. And that's the third troubling mystery. God Almighty is with us. The presence of God in our sinful lives, that can only mean trouble, right? For God is holy, and we are not. And whenever God's holiness comes into contact with our unholiness, Well, you know what gets destroyed, right? One way or the other, our unholiness will be destroyed. It's no wonder that Mary is troubled and confused. Until the angel explains it, Mary didn't know at first that the presence of God with her meant God in the flesh. And in her case, as part of her own flesh. When the angel shared that she would become the mother of Jesus, her confusion only increased. The coming of God in the flesh to be with us as a baby and then as a man, that is a profound mystery. To some, it's even troubling. That's one of the reasons why people, if they say, I can't be a Christian, because that's... I once sat in a mosque, because when I was a teenager years ago, we went to a synagogue, we went to a Church of Scientology, we went to... Just listen, our leader said. Just listen. Learn. You're not here to try to convert them. You're on their turf. Just listen. And we went to the mosque, and the imam decided instead of being kind to us, he saw, here's an opportunity for us to tell how come you Christians are so stupid. That God would rape a woman and cause this, like he just, oh, what did you bring us to? We looked at our pastor who brought us. That's a major stumbling block for people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. That God could be human? How troubling is that? I don't understand why God would want to be a man in the first place, and I don't understand how it's even possible, much less through a virgin. And of course, Mary doesn't understand it either. How will this be? Ask Mary, since I am a virgin. It wasn't a question of unbelief. It was a question of confusion. And maybe even fear, mysterium, tremendum. Like, God's going to come to me? Even the explanation that the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, Mary, doesn't explain everything. The coming of God in the flesh remains a profound mystery. Is it enough for us to know that God is God, so God can do whatever he wants, and he does it because he loves us? He loves us enough to be with us and to even take on our flesh. Even though we're sinful, he loves us enough to save us, and that's why he came in the flesh. God so loved us and our world that he sent his only son in the flesh to save us. You're going to give him the name Jesus, meaning Savior, because he will save his people from their sin. He will do it as God, and he will do it as a man. And that's good news for us. Accepting this mystery of God, believing this mystery of God, is our salvation. Knowing God in the flesh means knowing the one who understands what it means to be human. He understands our struggles, our loneliness, our sorrows, our tears. He understands what it's like to be tired and weak and, yes, even afraid. And troubled and confused. He understands what it means to laugh, to enjoy a good joke with his friends, the joy of human fellowship, so much so that he delights in human company. He understands our temptations. As one who has been tempted in every way and yet was without sin And that's the heart of it. Because we are sinful, the coming of Christ in the flesh provided the perfect human to take our punishment for our sin, to identify with our sin, to fellowship with us as sinners, and to take our punishment in our place so that we could be reconciled to God. That's the greatest gift of God in the flesh, that he came to die in our place. The perfect God-man. Because only a human, says our catechism, may die for our human sin, but only a divine being can die to pay for our sin. I don't understand this mystery. I don't understand this amazing grace. Sometimes it confuses and troubles me. God's grace does not always come to us with a welcome face. Sometimes it throws us off, confuses us. Sometimes it disrupts our ordinary lives. As God interrupts our plans and calls us to a higher purpose, like he interrupted Mary's life and called her to a higher purpose. Nor does God's grace always come in a pretty package. Sometimes it comes in the form of a frightening angel. Sometimes it comes in the hard call to follow Jesus out of our comfortable lifestyles and down frightening or difficult paths. Sometimes it calls for the leadership of a church to make some tough decisions. It calls for the members of the church to say, in order to be church, we have to be willing to hear his call and get out of our comfort zones and out of the routines we may have been in for years so that we can bring Emmanuel to our community. Sometimes God's grace comes in troubling packages. Sometimes it might even come in sickness or disease that God wants to use to somehow be more with us. I want to be with you, and I will do whatever I need to do so that you will know that you need me to be with you. God's grace does not always come in the forms we expect. Even God's highest and most precious gifts don't come in attractive packages. Sometimes they may even come in the form of a flesh and blood baby who would grow to be a man, and not a particularly attractive man, says the prophet Isaiah. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Even less attractive, through his suffering and his death, talk about a troubling form of grace. But that's the form of grace that would bring us the delight and the favor and the presence of God, who will one day take away all trouble and all confusion when Christ returns with all his grace and favor to be with us forever as Emmanuel. Are you sometimes troubled and confused by God's grace and some of the forms his grace may be taking in your life? In spite of it all, and even because of it, rejoice, you who are highly favored, rejoice. For the Lord is with you. The Lord is with us. He's with us in spirit, and one day he'll come again in flesh to be our forever Emmanuel. People of God, let's worship this mystery. His name is Jesus. Amen. Lord God, help us to own the mystery. May the things we don't understand not be a stumbling block for us. Instead, may they be a reason to worship you, for you are God incomprehensible. And yet you've given enough knowledge of yourself that we can know you as our Savior and follow you as our Lord. You know the troubles in our lives. You know the questions, you know the doubts, you know the wonderings, you know the fears for ourselves and for our children, for our congregation maybe, for our friends that we have. You know our worries. Our biggest worries have to do with whether you love us. We need to keep hearing it, Lord. Keep reminding us that you really do love us and you've proven it. Help us own the mystery, Lord, and better yet, to worship you, mysterious, awesome God. In Jesus' name, amen.